All right, if you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand high. Perhaps you didn't bring yours, or perhaps you don't have one. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Brother Kevin's standing in the back. Now, my suggestion to you is if you have a Bible, and it's an authorized King James 1611, which is the only Bible that there is, truthfully, just make sure you bring it. Be like the old commercial for American Express. Never leave home without it. Okay? Never leave home without it. Go to Exodus chapter 12 with me. We're going to just start there. And we're going to end up in, God willing, up in Exodus chapter 15, the latter portion of it. And the latter portion of Exodus chapter 15, if I was writing the Bible, I would not have put it in. And well, when God writes His Bible, when God wrote His Bible, He wrote it. One of the reasons you know that the Word of God is the Word of God is it paints us warts and all. We don't paint each other warts and all. We try to flatter each other. And you got to watch flattery because it's a little deceiving. But the latter portion, and we'll get to it, the latter portion of Exodus chapter 15, there's a caution flag that goes up. And God inserts something from Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are on a rise. They're out of Egypt. And the blood of the Lamb is shed. And their sanctification, and we'll do just a little bit of reviewing. And by the time they get to Exodus chapter 15, man, they're singing. And the place is rocking. And they're having a great time in Jesus Christ. And then the bottom falls out. And that's what we're going to teach on and preach on this morning. Remember this, every car battery has two poles. And we always want to talk about that positive. He shall see of the travail of his soul, he meaning God the Father, Jehovah, the Almighty, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, Exodus chapter 12 was God being satisfied. By the time you get over to the book of Corinthians with the apostle Paul, now Paul would say, Jesus Christ, our Passover. You see, you have to take what Jesus Christ has already done and you have to make it part of you. You have to accept it. You have to let the Holy Spirit of God take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the lintel and doorpost of your life. Now, go to Exodus chapter 13 with me. Now, this is review because I want to get to Exodus chapter 15 because that's where my message is this morning. Go to Exodus chapter 13. We started by saying that Exodus chapter 12 was the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. But now the children of Israel have, the blood's been shed. Death has come and taken the firstborn if the blood wasn't there. Now the blood has been shed by those Israelites. Probably was even shed by some of the Egyptians. Because that mixed multitude looks like they're part Egyptians. That's a story for another time, all right? Chapter 13, if you look at this, it starts out and says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, they have been redeemed. They've yet to get into the wilderness, but they have been redeemed. The blood has been shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. When I see the blood, we sang it this morning, it's in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. The blood had been shed, the blood had been sprinkled, the blood had been put onto those doorposts. But now, something else was to happen. Exodus chapter 13. They were to, he says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Verse number 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. They were set apart by God. It wasn't a matter of, even though many times the Scripture says to sanctify yourself. But we need to understand something. If you've been saved this morning, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in the mind of God, you're sanctified. You belong to Him. Now, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Just review again. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Because sanctification needs to be explained. And as I said a couple weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 29, this is a story of Hezekiah, and there's a revival that starts under the ministry of Hezekiah. But this thing of setting apart, when that blood was shed and they were getting ready to go into the wilderness, they were to keep a feast of unleavened bread. The Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were two separate feasts. Over time, they became one feast. We know from the Word of God that leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven is a picture of anything that keeps me away from God. Now, I'm going to repeat something. It is not of our mindset to give you a list and draw a piece of paper with a line down on the middle and put on one side the do's and the other side the don'ts. That is just pure religion to me. Here's what I've come to realize since 1970, just in my own life, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's what I've come to realize, and I believe it to be true after working with God's people for 40 plus years. Here's what I've come to realize. You know what's right. You know what's right. If you've read the Bible just on a surface level, you know what the Spirit of God does? He tells you what's right and He tells you what's wrong. He tells you what pleases God and He tells you what doesn't please God. We can change people on the outside, make them wear a certain dress, have a certain appearance, and the heart never be changed. But I know this. I'm going to talk to you just personally. When God changed my heart, and it is continuing to be changed every day, when this man's heart gets changed, everything else falls into place. I don't have a problem recognizing sin, and I don't have a problem staying away from it. So we're not, I'm just going to speak for myself as one of the elders in this place. I'm never going to give any of our people in this place, and if you sit under my discipleship, I'm never going to tell you what to do and what not to do. We're going to try to teach you the Word of God. And when the Word of God, the Word of God is going to tell you what's right, what's wrong. All right. But this thing of sanctification, there is a part of it that we do. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. For over 600 years, Israel had not done something. They had not kept the Passover. Something got set aside. The heart of the worship activity and the relationship activity that Israel was supposed to have with God had been set aside. Now you've got this king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, there's a revival that starts under Hezekiah. The Word of God is brought out, and I made this statement, just the Word of God itself in this particular storyline was not enough to start revival. Now, I know that doesn't sound true to your ears today. But I can read this book and read this book and still rebel against what I'm reading. It goes back to this thing. You want to know something? You, come on, beloved. Let's stop horsing around in this, fussing around in this place. You know the right way to live. You know it. So do I. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. That's redneck theology. I may not smoke anymore. I may not chew anymore. I may not cuss anymore much. I may not. Is what it is. Glass house. What you see is what you get. But you want to know something? If Jesus Christ lives in me and my mouth starts to gush bitterness, there's something wrong. Because if the sweetness of the Holy Spirit of God is within me and the cup gets shaken, whatever that word is, and all of a sudden it starts to spill out and bitterness starts to... You want to know something? There's more churches destroyed because of bitterness and murmuring and strife and division than anybody who's still smoking. Now, I don't want you to still... I mean, I'm glad I can tell the doctor I don't smoke. He says, you don't smoke? No, I don't smoke. He said, how about drinking? No, I don't drink either. Do you ever drink? I don't drink. Now, I'm glad I can tell the doctor all those things. But you want to know something? There's things that come out of my life at times... And there's things that come out of your life at times, and we're going to find it, that steal the song right out of this place. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We gave you the definition of sanctification. 2 Chronicles 29:5, and said unto, and it's going to, things are going to get repaired here in verse number 3. Hezekiah said, and he in the first year of his reign, started to reign when he was 25. So come on, young people, you can get with it. In the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. We talked about things being repaired and things being removed, things being reconciled so that there could be, the result could be rejoicing. But in verse number 5 says, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. You've been set apart. Heaven's already done that. And sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers. Now watch. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. The holy place today is not this building. The holy place is you and I. That's the holy place. That's where the Shekinah glory, that's where God Himself resides. So you see what this revival not only started with the Word of God, they had forgotten the Word of God for years. It had been 600 plus years from Exodus chapter 12. They were supposed to do that Passover feast and the unleavened bread and the rough. They were supposed to do that every year, all the time. It was never supposed to end. All of a sudden, now Hezekiah's got to start again. Now look at chapter, let's go back to Exodus. So we saw the sacrifice of the lamb, and then we saw the sanctification of the firstborn. And if you'll let me just make a comment going back to Exodus chapter 12, He said that was the beginning of months. Your life started when Jesus Christ saved you. Prior to that, my first 20 years, I was dead in trespasses and sins. God did not count my years. I'm 62 today. God did not count the first 20 years of my life because I was dead. What's the sense in counting a dead man's life? Israel, their calendar began in April. The new beginning began in April. The resurrection. Prior to that, somewhere probably around September, October. But God said, it shall be to you for the beginning of months. Now, go to Exodus chapter 14 with me. Exodus chapter 14. Now the children of Israel are going to cross the Red Sea. And in verse number 3, Pharaoh, he says of them, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And that's what the wilderness, God permitted the children of Israel. Please don't forget that. Always keep this in your mind. God could have circumvented the wilderness. If he wanted to just kill a generation off, he could have just killed a generation off. But the wilderness, as we're going to see, the wilderness has a specific purpose and design for you and I. It actually has two of them, minimum of two. So this reason, I can remember Mel saying it when he first got saved. He couldn't figure out why God left him here. Why didn't God just save us and just vaporize us and take us home? God specifically has left us here in this space of time that he calls a wilderness. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, we're having a good time this morning. But if you really get me honest with you, the wilderness isn't fun. The wilderness was not designed for fun. And the wilderness has nothing in it that will draw me closer to Jesus Christ. And yet God leaves me here in order to conform me and draw me to Him. Now look at Exodus chapter 14. They were going to get entangled. And he knew it, and Pharaoh knew it. If you look at, and we'll comment on this verse later, but look at verse number 12. Exodus 14:12. Even the Hebrews had second thoughts. And we'll talk about that. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Now they have been redeemed, beloved. They're now being taken out of Egypt. But it's going to be a long, 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 long time, right till this morning in First Bible Church, to get Egypt out of me. It's one thing to take me out of Egypt. It's a whole different animal to get Egypt out of me. All right. And the entire wilderness journey is designed primarily to get Egypt out of me. He says, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. God begins to just move. And all of a sudden, now you get around verse number 26, and the Lord tells Moses to stretch out his hand. Moses in verse 27 stretches forth his hand, and the sea returns. The sea's been separated. The sea returns. What we found in Exodus chapter 14 was the strength of the sea. God did something miraculous. God, now the children of Israel saw all this. Now keep this in mind. We're going to end up in Exodus chapter 15. They had seen all those Egyptians die, the firstborn. They had seen the Red Sea part. And it was not what I was taught in college. This is why we don't send you away to Bible college. You want to learn the Bible, you stay put. Okay? Between Pastor, myself, and the rest of the elders in this place, men elders, even some of our ladies, on a lady level. I don't want to be discipling any ladies. I've discipled my wife. She disciples me. All right? But you'd be surprised what's taught out there in Bible colleges. I was taught that that was the Reed Sea. R-E-E-D. Reed Sea. Never forget his name. Professor Sherman. Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. He taught that that was the... And I've got the book probably still in my library somewhere in a box underneath the baptistry. You know, that's how much I really thought about that book. Now, I don't know how you read all this and then fit it into a portion of water that's no more than 2 feet deep. And it's called the Reed Sea. And you get you get easily 2 million. All right. Men, women, and children going across. But those Hebrews, and you know what we've done? You and I have seen literal miracles in our life. Literal. Are you saved today? You're a miracle. That's a flat miracle right there. That's the biggest miracle that God ever did. The biggest miracle that God ever does is saving a person, man or a woman, and they're deliberately going that way, and that way is deliberately wrong. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus Christ confronts them, changes their life, saves their soul, redeems their life, and in a moment, they turn around and start walking this way. That's the biggest miracle you'll ever... You know what some of us need to do? We need to go back to that day and see that miracle all over again. We need to review. We need to revisit. You know what I do? You know what one thing keeps me going? Truth be told. Not that I'm going to lie to you, but... I try to remember what it was like to be lost. See, I wasn't 5 when I got saved. I was 20. And teenagers, don't you live like some of us junkyard dogs lived. Because I lived like a junkyard dog. From the age of 10 to the age of 20. Whatever pleased this flesh, just let me taste it. And I saw and heard and tasted and felt things that I should never have ever, ever, ever got into my life. And the reason why some of us, like a Jack Patterson or a Mike Veach or the rest of us in this place, that we're so passionate and adamant, and when we try to present the gospel, you know what? Because we remember what it was like to be lost. And I went to church every Sunday morning. Some of you were good Catholics. I was a good Baptist. Both of them will send you to hell. All right? Now you get around chapter 15 and it opens up and it says, "Then sang Moses." Now they have crossed the Red Sea. Verse number 30 of chapter 14 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." They saw it. "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." And immediately chapter 15 opens and Moses begins to sing, man. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." And he says, here was the song. Don't know what the music was. Here are the words. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation. We're talking about relationship here, beloved. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And on and on and on. I want you to go from verse number 1 and 2 and 3. Now go over to verse number 21. Miriam's his sister. You have Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. And right here, you know what Miriam begins to do? 20 and 21, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam, now watch what she says. Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." Do you know what happens when people are redeemed and they sanctify their lives and they realize that their redemption's been a miracle, and all of a sudden they begin, you know what happens in a place? It gets contagious. Do you realize that's what happened here? She sang the same song that her brother Moses had sung. Contagious. There's a lot of singing going on. There's rejoicing. The focus becomes the exaltation of God. The people hear. The people are glad. Now, here's the part I don't want to preach. But this is as real as it gets, beloved. And we're going to get into the silence of the song. You had the sacrifice of the Lamb. You had the sanctification of the people. You had the strength of the sea. You had the song of Moses. Look now at verse number 22. We're going to look, Lord willing, at three things this morning. Because what happens here, the song got silenced. And there's a particular reason. We're going to look at three of them. And the majority of them found right in this text or in the preceding verses, chapters. Pole, but that positive pole never works without the negative pole. And as a young believer, I tried to pay attention to the potholes in the road. You know when you're driving on Staten Island? When you're driving on Staten Island and it's almost like you're driving on the sidewalk sometimes to miss the potholes. Well, the latter portion of Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to look at something, is a pothole. And I want to know where the potholes are at. Because truth be told, after all these years, I've kind of paid attention a little bit. And I read my Bible quite a bit. So do you, hopefully. But I've got to remember where the potholes are at, because every once in a while I get on a road, and like Amboy Road down near Richmond Valley in the wintertime. And when we first came back, I thought, good night, I'm going to have to redesign the front end of my Chevy. Because I couldn't get away from the potholes. And you got to know where the potholes are in life, all right? We're going to look at something. Do you know the world wants to steal your song? Now keep something in mind. From the day you got saved, maybe you were saved as a child. Wonderful. Amen. Maybe you weren't saved as a child. Many of us weren't. From the day you got saved to this morning sitting in this auditorium, you have been in a wilderness. And the wilderness is not conducive to life. There's nothing in this wilderness that will draw you closer to God. Nothing. Now we're going to look at some things, but you've got to make sure you know where the potholes are at. Let's pray. Exodus chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you gave us an invitation to come and dine. And Lord, you have to feed us this morning, including myself. Lord, notes on paper do not a message make. Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you'd show us again from your word what you want of your people. Father, just thank you for letting us know you. Thank you for not only saving us, but keeping us. Lord, I only have one song. And it was a song that you put in my heart 40 plus years ago. The song has never gotten old. Now, Father, I'm going to be honest, and I won't lie to you. You know my heart. There's many times, Father, the song got silenced. And I pray that you'd help us to see that today. I don't want the song to be silent in my life. So, Father, thank you for this time. I need your help today. I need your strength. I need your mind. I need your heart. Father, we just need you. So, Father, from your word, as somebody said in the prayer room this morning, may we see Jesus Christ one more time in this place today through your own holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name for your sake alone. Amen. All right, we have we've started a bit of a study several weeks ago. We were up to Exodus chapter 12, and Exodus chapter 12 is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. We were sure to read that carefully. It's the Lord's Passover. It wasn't until we got into 1 Corinthians that it was called our Passover. All right, but the Lord, it was called the Lord's Passover. I want you just briefly, momentarily, go to Isaiah chapter 53 with me. Isaiah chapter 53. Now this is all introduction, and we're going to do it rather quickly. But that sacrifice of the lamb, that Paschal lamb, that Passover lamb, where the blood was shed, and we came to a realization from Scripture that the difference that God had put between Egypt and the Hebrews, Israel, the difference was it started with that lamb. The lamb's blood was shed for the inhabitants of that house. But that blood did the inhabitants of that house absolutely no good until the blood was sprinkled and the blood was spread and the blood was stamped onto those doorposts and that lintel. And that's a picture where in the Word of God, where it talks about that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. When you say all men aren't saved, well, we didn't stop quoting the verse. Just because somebody doesn't receive Jesus Christ, just because somebody doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, does not diminish the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But the verse goes on to say, as the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, He's special to you and I this morning because you and I have received Him. So the shed blood is just a fact in history. But the shed blood did not do you or me any good until I took of that blood inspirationally at the age of 20 and I realized Jesus Christ was my sacrifice, Jesus Christ was my Passover, and the Holy Spirit of God, because of the willingness of my own will and my own heart and my own mind, the Holy Spirit of God took then the blood inspirationally and put it on the doorposts of my heart and the lintel. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Because the reason it was the Lord's Passover is because God was satisfied. You see, we often look at this thing of us being satisfied. And it's good to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. But the reason you're saved today is not only because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied the Father. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 11. May I go back and read verse number 10? Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It's talking about the Savior here. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now watch 11. Look at 22. So Moses, now they have just had a sing fest. Okay? Now, beloved, I will go down as the one, not the only one. I am an extreme realist. I love shouting and praising. And if I didn't contain myself the one day, Brother Pat Mashanya, I got to talking to him after kid stuff. I think it was the last day, Friday. The Holy Spirit of God was wet over this place, boy, I tell you what. And I stood in the back weeping like a baby, and I'm looking up here, and Pat Mashanya's weeping like a baby, daubing his eyes. And for the first time in my life, I had to contain myself. I wanted to run. Now, that doesn't happen with Pat Dean. You'll get me shouting, and you'll get hands waving, and I don't even have a question. But I'm still one of these guys that are a little hesitant on the running thing. Okay? I'm just a bit hesitant on it. My boys call them aisle athletes. The South is full of them. Okay? But I'm going to be honest with you. That day, the Holy Spirit of God, as I was sitting back there with my wife, was so wet over this place that I couldn't contain myself. The Spirit of God was just doing something, and I watched all the leaders up here, and let me tell you what, you're talking about a bunch of rambunctious little kids, half of them not even ours. And you know what? God had them in rapt attention. Brother Pat, God had them in rapt attention. I sat there in the back and I watched them, and not a head moved. They were fixed. God had them in rapt attention. But I'm a realist, because you can go from that into the very next day and be in chapter 15 and verse 22. And this is a pit. This is a pothole. This is one of the potholes on Amboy Road down in Richmond Valley. I'm going to give you a pothole this morning. I need to watch for this pothole. Because I can be shouting one moment and be complaining the next. And there's something wrong with that. Look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They've seen the miracle. And they went out into the wilderness. Now they're in the wilderness. And the wilderness is not conducive to life. But God permitted it. I'm saying to myself, Lord, wasn't there a better way of doing this? And they went three, listen to me, they went 3 days journeyed 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You want to know what? You're going to go from here and maybe tonight, and you're going to go back to work on Monday morning in a wilderness, and you're not going to find water. Because the world that we live in does not sustain life. Does not sustain life. Now watch. When they came to Marah, Marah means bitter. They could not drink. Now they found no water initially. They end up finding Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. You know what I've realized in 40 plus years of living as a saved man? This world has a bitter taste to it. We're going to continue to read. There's only one thing that sweetens up this world, and we're going to read about it. And you better find that sweetness today. And you better hang on to that sweetness today. Now watch. Look what come on, folks. They went from singing. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses. Wait, what happened to Moses' song? What happened to Miriam repeating Moses' song? It's only 3 days later, folks. What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. Now here's good leadership. He doesn't get mad at his people. He doesn't malign his people. He doesn't just want to end it. He doesn't quit. We know what Moses did? He went to God. And the Lord, watch this, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters, those waters that were bitter, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. They found no water. They asked Moses, "What shall we drink?" Do you know why God's left us here? He's left us here to prove us. He's left us here, yes, to conform us. But he's left us here, that's what it says. And there he proved them. Now this isn't a proving as if God doesn't know my heart today. This is a proving that I don't know my own heart. Because I can be full of the song here on Sunday morning, and on Monday morning I want to kill every person out there. On Monday morning, I have to remind myself, those simple people here out there without Jesus Christ, they're not the enemy. But it's the wilderness. But how did that bitter water get sweet? God told Moses, take a tree. You know what the book of Galatians says about Jesus Christ? Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. You know what the cross is? Cross was? It was a tree. You know the only thing that makes any sense, the only thing that sweetens this world up is the Lord Jesus Christ. That tree. God led those people through the way. I mean, if you go back to look at chapter 13. And look at verse 17 and 18. Chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. He's sanctifying these people. The unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, they're getting the leaven out of their lives. They're setting Jesus Christ aside specifically as the priority of their lives. It's not part of their lives. 17 says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God actually led them around. Sometimes we think that they were just wandering aimlessly. That's not biblically true. They weren't wandering aimlessly. They were led by a pillar of cloud in the day and fire by night. God actually kept them away from the enemy so that they didn't see war, so that He could continue to lead them in that wilderness. You know what I see here in Exodus chapter 15, right around verse 20, 22 and 23? Here's the first thought I want to give you today. They had gone 3 days' journey. They found no water. When they found water, it was bitter. And God tells Moses, just take this tree, throw it into the water, and it'll make the water sweet. It's a type of Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes this wilderness journey sweet is Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Him, this place, nothing would be sweet in this world. I know there's folks with a lot of money and they got a lot of toys. Do you know how many rich people commit suicide? There's just somebody the other day, some well-known producer, committed suicide. And I know some of you may be sitting here today saying, well, if I just had a little more money, and if I just had a little more this, and if I just had a little more that, and you want to know something? Some of the sweetest people I've ever been around were people who were broke, but they had Jesus Christ. So joy and happiness and contentment has nothing to do with your bank account. And we know that. We say that. But I think sometimes it goes in this ear and out the other. And let me tell you what, it happens to me. Because I can go 3 days' journey and I can get bitter. Do you know what happened here? Israel got bitter. The circumstances will silence your song. Bitter, here's a pothole. Here's one of the potholes on Amboy Road in Richmond Valley. And I'm picking on Richmond Valley today because there's a lot of potholes down there. And they finally paved it after a bad winter. And it wasn't even a bad winter. But you know what? I want to know where the potholes are at. And you know where a pothole is at? The wilderness was a place of circumstances. God led them through to prove to them. It shows the true condition of my heart, and it shows the intentions of God in my life. Every one of us today, right now in your mind, there's a circumstance. You're either in the middle of it, or you just came out of it, or you're just about ready to go into another one. And I can't get away from it. And to me, it would just make sense, if I were God, I'd just zap us all and take us home. Let's go. Heaven's real, isn't it? That's what I mean. I read my Bible. I know some of you aren't ready to go. I know you're not married yet. I know your grandkids haven't been born yet. We got 100 reasons not to go. I haven't got my master's degree yet. I'm ready, yeah. Truth be told, I'm ready. I was ready yesterday. Truth be told, I know I'm wired a little crazy. But you got to deal with that, okay? I was ready to go 42 years ago. If that Bible is true, and heaven is what it claims to be, my mind is like, Lord, what are you? Why'd you leave me here? And you know why He left me here? Us? To prove us. To prove us. There's something that God wants to do with my heart to show the intentions of Him in my life. Here's the question. Here's the question. They just came from a song fest like we had this morning. 3 days' journey, and now they don't find any water. Now listen to them. They had just seen God split the Red Sea. That's a lot of water. They saw God. And you know what? You know what? I do it. You do it. All of a sudden, I go 3 days, and I find no water. And you know what? You know what I have to remind myself? Is God who was big enough to save me? Is He also big enough to keep me? And there's my dilemma. And the circumstances of whatever you're going through right now, the circumstances are making you bitter and they are silencing your song. Now, I got to talking to one of our sweeties in this place the other day, and I happened to mention, we got talking about some things, just being honest with each other, and I want you to go to Genesis chapter 40 with me. Because you know it's easy to get bitter. It's easy. It's easy to say, where is God? Because sometimes, I don't think God has ever shown up when I wanted Him to. You see, God's not on my clock. I'm on His clock. And they did wander 40 years. How do I handle circumstances? Now, if you go back, and I've got you in Genesis chapter 40 because that's where I want you. But if you go back to the book of Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law was Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost her two boys. Her one daughter-in-law went back to her own people. She spent 10 years among the Moabites. She had left Bethlehem, Judah with her husband. Now follow me with this. She has followed her husband, okay? She has been a good wife. She has been a good, godly wife and a good, godly, great mom. And for 10 years, they have lived someplace where there was no bread. Oh, there was bread to eat. That's why they left Bethlehem, Judah. But they end up going to Moab, which means wash pot. And the Moabites were one of the offspring of the ancestral relationship, the relation of incest between Lot and his daughters. But three times she talks about being mad at God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I can understand that sometimes. I'm not going to lie to you. If you're looking for Superman, turn me loose because I'm not Superman. I'm one of you. I live where you live. But this book has to be right or we're just... I wanted to say something else. Spitting in the wind. It almost slipped. We're doing something in the wind, okay? And it's just blowing back on us. Who's in the sound booth? Make sure you throw that CD out the window, okay? God forbid some holy person get that CD. But she got mad at God. And we know how the story ended. And at the end of the book, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, and we have the lineage of Jesus Christ coming out of Naomi, coming out of Ruth, coming out of Boaz. And she gets to hold a baby that's in the chain to Jesus Christ. But right at the beginning, you know what she does? She's bitter. And at the end, she gets better. But I want you to see somebody who's a type of Jesus Christ. Because you see, I need to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's a work on progress in itself. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 40. Well, Genesis chapter 40 is a story of Joseph. He's still in the prison. And we're not going to read it all, but you've got the story of the butler and the baker. And they have a dream, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and the baker, the interpretation cost him his head, and the butler was reinstated. But if you look at verse number 14, now Joseph's been in prison. He's been in prison. He's going to be in prison for 13 years. He was cast into the pit when he was 17, and he's reinstated into the government of Egypt when he's 30. So 17 and 13, math's not my strong suit, but that's 13 years he's been in prison. Now 13 years is a long time, beloved. I don't care how you cut it. Look at verse number 14. He just asks a favor. But think on me, he says this to the butler. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, when he said that, he had not been in prison 13 years. He had been in prison 11 years. Can I take you just down to verse 22 and 23? And then chapter 41 and verse 1. But he hanged the chief baker, meaning Pharaoh, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. That Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 more years went by. Joseph explains to the butler he's going to get reinstated. The butler did get reinstated. He asked the butler just one favor. Don't forget me. Remember me and just plead my case. Plead my case to Pharaoh. And the butler forgot him. Now, look at chapter 41 and verse number 9. Now, there's some more dreams being interpreted for Pharaoh. But look at verse number 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And in verse number 12, he says, and there was there with us a young man in Hebrew. 2 more years went by. 2 more years. And you know what? I have no recording that Joseph got bitter. Now you say, I don't know. Well, he's a type of Jesus Christ. No, let's just back the horse up enough to say Joseph was a real person. Joseph spent 13 years from the age of 17 to the age of 30, spent 13 years in a prison that he did not do anything wrong. And yet I don't find the man getting bitter. And that's where, you know what one of the pitfalls is? One of the pitfalls is circumstances. If I don't keep that tree, oh God help us. If I don't keep that tree in my circumstances, I will go crazy. And it doesn't take a lot to push me into the crazy realm. You think I'm crazy now, you should have seen me when I was lost. I have to keep that tree in every one of my circumstances. Because everything around me, I love you folks, we love each other, God, everything around us in this wilderness is bitterness. 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 And I have to keep that tree in that water to keep the water sweet. And when I just disregard the tree, then I let the bitterness of every circumstance consume me. And you know what God does? He just keeps proving. He keeps proving. You live your entire... I don't want to live the rest of my life. I hope I haven't lived the first 40 plus wasted. But I don't want to live the rest of them just missing the whole point. Christianity, hear me. Christianity is not what's going on around us. Christianity is what's going on inside you. Here's another one. You see where I'm at here. We're winding it down. Here's another one. Can I take you to chapter 4? To go back to Exodus with me, chapter 14. Man, this summer's been a whirlwind so far. We got people going and people doing, and it's been exciting. People getting saved and young adults growing and old adults growing, and it's just been wonderful. But you want to know something? I'm a realist, and I think we all are. We need to pray for each other, love each other. I got up this morning, I don't know why, I didn't even have to go to pee. By 3 o'clock, I'm wide awake. Usually I'm up doing what I got to do at whatever time. So I sit there and I say, Lord, why do you have him? I got to preach this morning. Why do you have me up at 3 o'clock in the morning? So I sit there and I get my Bible and I start to read and I start to think and I start to pray, and your faces come across my mind. Because you want to know something? You don't know what somebody's going through. I don't tell you everything in my life. You don't tell me everything in your life. Doesn't have to be that we regurgitate everything. But you want to know something? God's going to put something on somebody's mind that needs to be prayed about. Go to Exodus chapter 14. I already read this. 14:12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Now they've been redeemed. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know what I see here? You know another thing that'll silence your song is looking back. Looking back will silence your song. They said, for it had been better. There was only one problem with that. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They may have been fed well, but they were still slaves. Looking back silences the song. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26, you don't have to go there. It's the story of Lot's wife. Do you remember the story of Lot's wife? They got taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those fateful phrase, but his wife looked back. Then you get into Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven and Armageddon and the millennial reign. And all of a sudden, the writer of Luke, physician Luke, says, remember Lot's... What do you want to be remembered for? Remember Lot's wife. The thing you have to remember about Lot's wife is she looked back. You know why she looked back? Because she rather enjoyed her old life. Luke chapter 9, verse number 62, just listen. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. My direction, my view today, our view is not, it should not be one looking back. Looking back. You want to know something? What happened last week, even though it was great, you can't live off of past glory. You can't live off of old manna. I've had 37 minus 4 years in this place, and it's all been good. And there's been a lot of times when it hasn't been good, but it's all been good. But you can't look back. But the problem with Israel at that time, they were looking back to the old life. I laid in bed the other night, and don't ask me why I did this. I'm laying in bed, and I don't think God puts these thoughts into your mind. Matter of fact, I know He doesn't. I came out of high school and got a job in a steel mill. Deb and I had just gotten married. Nate was just born. I was working in a steel mill. I was making pretty good money. I had a pretty decent apartment. Had a brand new car. We were eating out 3, 4, 5 nights a week. Money was good. Health benefits were through the ceiling. Just great. Do you know that steel mill is still there? Do you know I could be retired right now? The devil said, you know, if you'd have stayed in that steel mill, you could be retired. I started in that steel mill when I was 19. He said, you could be retired. Now, I know there's a bunch of stuff in between there, but I laid there and I thought, I could be retired. I could have me a pension. I could, and I know what those pensions were. And all of a sudden, God said to me, yeah, but that's not the way I designed your life. That's not the way I designed it. So why are you even looking back and considering it? Now, I wasn't considering it. It's. But you know what? We often say this, you can't live in the past. But you know what we do? We live in the past. There's only one good thing to remember from the past. I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything else, I don't care what it is. You want to know something? Pastor Mike said it the other day. Don't ever think people are going to remember you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let's be honest. Let's quit kidding ourselves. Life goes on. That's the way God designed. That doesn't mean you forget people. That doesn't mean you stop thinking. But you know what? Some of us are living in the past. Yesterday is gone. Let's move on. Even if it was a good past, move on. If it was a terrible past, move on. But you know what Israel wouldn't do? One of their pitfalls was, it was better, for it had been better. And that's what the devil said to me that night. I was laying in bed. He said, you know what? You could be financially secure right now if you'd have just stayed in that steel mill. Yeah, but God told me to come to New York. Follow a man. Yeah, I followed him. It'll never make any sense to the world what God tells you to do. So don't worry about it. Let me give you another one. Let me give you the last one. Can I take you back to Exodus 15? We'll get done with this one real quick here. Exodus 15. And look at verse 26. So he proved them. God's in the proving business. It's in the proving business. Can I take you just to verse 26 of Exodus 15? Because they go 3 days' journey. They pretty much forgot God. The song was over. Later on, Moses, toward the end of Deuteronomy, reminds them about the song again. Look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases, it must have been a physical thing, none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know what? Knowing the truth and doing it not will silence your song. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to act upon it. God's people, we need to... You know what Psalm 119, and I'm just going to stop right here. Psalm 119, let's listen to it. Verse number 54 says this, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Knowing the truth and doing it not. To the man that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I go back and I'll make this my last statement. You want to know something? We know what's right. Come on, First Bible Church. We've been together a long time. We know what's right. Then why don't I do it? And every time I don't do it, my song, God's song, the song of the Lamb, gets silenced. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're not going to ask for any specific